Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's great to see your faces, and it's great to be worshiping with you today. Kurt asked me to tell everyone to say, please let our church family know we've missed them and look forward to being home in a few days. Tomorrow they start their trek across the nation, so that would be very, very hard. And Caleb is staying there, so he's dearly missed, and so definitely. My title of my sermon is Invitation Bringing People to Jesus, but before that, I want to talk a little bit about Father's Day, and it does apply to what we're doing, but happy Father's Day to all the dads here. What a humble responsibility we have as dads, but what a pattern of love that we could emulate as we look to God, our Father, and as an example. I'm excited at La Trobe Alliance Church. I've been so excited to see God working in everyone's lives. And I've never felt anticipation of what he's going to do next in as high a level. But we're going to look today in the context of the sermon as believers, bringing people to God, bringing people to meet Jesus. Now, if you're not a believer, he has a plan too, and that could begin today. The Heavenly Father wants to be your Heavenly Father, and he wants to literally, spiritually adopt you into his family. You're not here by accident. God wants to call you his child, and for you to be able to call him Abba Father. In Romans 8:15, it succinctly summarizes just what I explained. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again from fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. As adopted sons and daughters, believers can now call their Heavenly Father Abba Father. It's an intimate term characterizing our personal and deep relationship with God. And a believer is somebody that's placed their complete trust in Jesus as their Savior, recognizing their total need for Jesus to forgive their sin, that there's nothing that they could ever do to save themselves from the consequences of their own sin, which is eternal separation from God forever. But Jesus loved us, and he paid the penalty that we each owe by a sacrificial death on the cross. His resurrection, and it's not a story, it's not like a Bible story, it's true, the evidence and history of his resurrection demonstrates his victory over death and imparts to us as we trust him as Savior and Lord. So when someone makes a decision personally to be spiritually adopted into the family of God, we receive forgiveness of our sins and a promise of eternal life. When you choose to become a believer, you become a child of God, whom you can now call Abba Father. So that is the technical end of my first sermon, Father's Day. But the second part, the first sermon informs the second part as to why we are doing this, and that's bringing people to Jesus. Let me pray as we jump into today's message. Lord, there is nothing more important than where we spend eternity. And Lord, you have taken care of that for us, that we don't have to worry if we trust in you as Savior. And Lord, this is not something that we have to follow rules or regulations or we have to do a whole bunch of stuff, but all you tell us is that we have to believe in you and trust in you, recognizing that it's only through you that we could get to heaven. Lord, we thank you that we don't worship some idol, but a risen and active Savior and Lord, bodily resurrected, who is now with the Father. And Lord, we just look forward to what you can do in our lives. Lord, I lift up Kurt and his family as they travel. I pray that they be safe. Lord, I pray for the dads that are here. You're a great example for us, Lord, and we just hope that we can emulate you. And Lord, I pray that we would love our children and love our wives like you love the church. It's in your son's name that we can pray this. Amen. So going back to the why. Why do we want to bring people to Jesus? I asked a friend of mine, if Jesus is who he claims to be, what does this matter to you? My friend responded, because it's a matter of eternal life. To paraphrase the rest of what he said, we live on earth only so many years, but eternity is forever, and where we spend it matters. My friend summarized the importance of all this in a nutshell. In the context of our short time on earth, where you spend eternity matters. It is a fact, and it's a real question facing everyone. where am I going to spend eternity? So invitation, bringing people to meet Jesus, is the biblical theme that we as the elders of the church have adopted to focus on this year. In reality, bringing people to Jesus is to be the focus and action of the lives of believers. And the simple invitation is one of the means that God uses to achieve his goals. Bringing people to Jesus is not about getting more members or attendees in the church or more money in the offering. We desire this because we have felt the salvation and the forgiveness of sin in our lives. So the reason we desire to bring people to Jesus, to our risen Savior and Lord, is so that their sins can be forgiven through what Jesus did on the cross, his sacrifice and resurrection, and they would spend eternity with Jesus, as well as having a full and eternally significant and meaningful life here on earth. And everybody does spend eternity somewhere. However, this is a topic, and some of you know me, God lays in my heart all the time. And it's one of the most important commands that God has given to believers. And from the start of Jesus' ministry, it was all about bringing people to meet Jesus so that those that believe can also train others who will be able to go out and share their faith so others can be believers. God wants all to be saved. And we hear this in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So God has commanded us to go and make disciples who can also go and make disciples. So that's the process we just explained. And it's a cyclical command. We're to train others so that they can rise up and bring other people to Jesus. It's so important. So my dilemma in researching this in the Bible was there's so many examples in the New Testament of people bringing people to Jesus, and it was hard for me to boil it down. But if you guys could get out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, and if you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew, hopefully, under one of the chairs or on your apps. John chapter 1, verse 29. Just a little background. John the Apostle, he was one of the original 12 disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and the three epistles, which are letters, and that's the first, second, and third John. And now we're going to look a little bit about who John the Baptist is. At the launch of Jesus' ministry on earth, we see John the Baptist testifying about who Jesus is. John was pointing to Jesus and identifying Jesus' role in the world. John the Baptist brought the first people to Jesus, which we will see as we continue reading. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist not only points out who Jesus is, but also his role. Jesus is the final, perfect, sacrificial lamb offering. Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist essentially brings the first two people to Jesus, who are his own disciples. Let's read on, look down in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, and just imagine this interaction, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus replied, "Come and you will see." Jesus extended an invitation. An invitation he extended here is an immediate one. And in the foyer, you'll see a banner with the words, "Come and see." And that's what we are doing as believers, is we're telling people to come and see who Jesus is. It's part of our focus also as what we call this our year of invitation, bringing people to Jesus and come see who Jesus is. So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him. Imagine that. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that had heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So Andrew brought Peter, which means rock, And Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the great leaders of the early church. He was the first to bring the Gospels to the Gentiles, and that's us. And the interesting thing is it all began with a simple invitation to come and see. How high a priority was it for Andrew to bring his brother to Jesus? It was the first thing that he did. Now, let's relate that to me or us. What's the first thing we do? It might not be even in the top 10 sometimes, or even the top 100 of bringing someone to Jesus. Or it might not even be on our radar at all. And we see this theme continuing in the passage that we're going to look at in verse 43. This is when Jesus calls Nathanael and Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to them, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and also told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets always wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, what did Philip do here in verse 45? He found Nathanael. It doesn't say it was the first thing he did, but I'm pretty certain it was probably in the top five. And then this is what Nathanael said. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So again, we read the invitation to bring someone to meet Jesus, to come and see who Jesus is. But there's a twist here, though. Nathanael was skeptical, negative, and prejudiced against Nazareth, as most Jews were, because Nazareth was on the border of a country, on a border of a Gentile country. And where you come from, if you're a Jewish person back then, mattered. And coming from Nazareth was not good. So Nathanael actually used a slur against Jesus because he was from Nazareth, and he asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But we see this in his response that Philip has in verse 46. Now, this is important. Despite Nathanael's prejudice, negativity, and skepticism, Philip continued in his invitation to come and see. Philip is essentially saying to Nathanael, "You're not sure, so come and check it out for yourself." Now, Philip confidently and kindly challenges Nathanael to come and see. Philip's not set back. He does not stop. He's not shut down. He's not worried about being canceled. So he continues to ask Nathanael to come. Why? He's bringing Nathanael to Jesus because if Jesus is who he claims he is, it's a matter of eternal significance and a matter of eternal life. So looking at verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Nathanael, skeptical as he was minutes ago, meets Jesus, and in a very short time, they speak about sitting under a fig tree. Then Nathanael figures out who Jesus is, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And you can ask me about the fig tree after the service. We don't have time to get into that, but it's quite interesting as well. God took the simple invitation, and then Nathanael recognized who Jesus was. So next, the pattern of invitation and bringing people continues throughout Scripture. We're going to look at John 4, chapter 4, 13 and 14. A couple pages ahead of you. John 4, 13 and 14. And this is a quick summation of this whole passage here, where Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman at the well. So Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria. His disciples went into town. Jesus found a Samaritan woman alone at a well drawing water at midday. And then Jesus spoke to her and eventually, later, revealed his identity as the Messiah. So in verse 13, let's pick that up. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He then went on to tell her that he knew of her five husbands and the man that she was living with now. Yet he came to bring her forgiveness for her sins, new life, eternal life. Because of her sin and lifestyle, she was shunned by the other women who would come early in the cool of the morning as a group to draw water. But now she's starting to realize who Jesus is. The lights are coming on. And the Messiah is offering forgiveness and eternal life. This adulterous woman, shunned by the people of the town, an outcast really, does this. And let's skip down to verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So again, a simple invitation to come and see. Verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So this ostracized and rejected woman brought the entire town to meet Jesus. And the result is what we see in verse 39 and 42, verse 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the women's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amazing. And I would encourage each of us to extend the simple invitation to bring somebody to Jesus. The next passage we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 2. So if you guys can turn to Mark 2, that would be great. Mark chapter 2. And that's verses 1 through 12 we'll read. But we're going to see what bringing people to meet Jesus is all about from Jesus' perspective. Starting in 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now picture this. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached a word to them. Some men came bringing in him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. These guys were so intent on getting their paralyzed friend to meet Jesus that they dug a hole in a roof so they could get to him. Now, we see Jesus saying in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, is that really what we expect to happen there? That's not what I expected to happen when I read it. But this is clearly not what you expect to happen. You think Jesus would heal the paralyzed man and tell him to stand up and walk. Well, the teachers of the law were sitting there, continuing in verse 6, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his heart, in his spirit, that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say this to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The paralyzed man, he got up, he took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus didn't initially offer healing to the paralyzed man. Jesus offered the paralyzed man spiritual healing by forgiving his sins and giving him eternal life. The paralyzed man believed, and he became a believer. Which is more important than physical healing? Jesus healed the man spiritually, forgiving his sin, which was infinitely more important to the man's physical need of healing to Jesus. And that's why we bring people to Jesus, so that they can have the sin debt that they owe paid for by Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for us. He paid the penalty so I wouldn't have to if I trusted him as Savior and Lord. Jesus came and offers to take your sin, my sin, the paralyzed man's sin away, not automatically, but if we become believers. Remember the definition of a believer. By becoming a believer, all of our sins are forgiven, and we literally become a child of God, guaranteeing us eternal life. And I thought we'd look at a contemporary example, and I mean like a more modern example of this invitation and the impact that it has. And there's millions of them, but let's look at this one. Recently, we went through a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He's a well-known reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He has a Harvard degree. Was the legal editor there, a very high position. He told the story about how he and his wife came to Christ. Lee was a strong atheist. He didn't believe in God. And his wife was agnostic. She wasn't sure if God existed, so she was kind of indifferent. Well, they were at a restaurant, and their daughter was there as well. And one day, while they were there, the daughter choked. And when she choked, a nearby patron saved their daughter's life. Well, it was no coincidence that this woman was a Christ follower. And afterwards, she proceeded to invite Lee's wife to church. Lee's wife went, and she became a believer soon after she heard the gospel presented in church. Lee was mortified that his wife became a believer. He was convinced that divorce was immediately on the horizon, and he set out to disprove Christianity, literally. It took her husband a few more years and much investigating before he eventually also confessed that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the risen Savior and Lord, and he became a believer, a Christ follower himself. The whole journey began with a simple invitation to church. Lee Strobel now has offered, I think I read 106 books, and has shared his faith with millions of people. He's a New York Times best-selling author. The Case for Christ has sold over 5 million copies worldwide, all because of a simple invitation to church and bringing someone to Jesus. So it seems that we are, I think we talked about it in Sunday school today, too quiet about our faith, that we're willing to tell, Dave said it as he was teaching, you know, we're willing to tell people about our new car and our new clothes and our new TV and what we're doing at the gym and all this stuff, which is great, but we're not telling them about Jesus. And as believers, you know, we hold that back. And honestly, it's a scary thing. You're facing rejection when you talk to people about Jesus. And we talked about that in Sunday school too. You know, they always say, how can I put it? They always say Jesus' name in vain, but never Allah's name in vain. So there's something about Jesus' name that he is saying that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's something about Jesus that gets under the skin of people. And I think that what we've looked at today about inviting people is something simple that we could do as believers to bring someone to Jesus. So I decided to look up some statistics, and the first statistic regarding this I found is on evangelismcoach.org, and I'm not 100% convinced that Evangelism Coach was the people that did the survey, but the same statistics were showing up in different locations, so I'm crediting them, but they may not be the origin of that. But they found that there is one overwhelming specific reason that visitors come to church or church activity, and the organization, and I quote here, "We've asked more than 50,000 people over the last 10 years," this is a more recent survey, not the Barna survey, "why they came to church, and between 75 to 90% of the respondents says, I began to attend church because someone invited me. A survey from Billy Graham's organization asked people, what initially brought you to church? 83% came to church because they were invited by a friend or family. Now, I don't want to equate going to church and bringing someone to Jesus. You know, we are inviting people to church so that they can hear the gospel message of their offer of salvation from Christ and become believers. So it isn't about getting a person to church. It's about helping them understand who Christ was and how much love he has for them and the desire to have a relationship with them and what he offers them. So it's not about plugging in people into the pews. It's about changing lives, the lives of us as Christians and also the lives of those that don't know Christ yet. So they also conducted a survey. This is the Billy Graham organization. And of non-church people, and 82% of the non-church said that they would visit a church with a friend or relative if they were invited. And the last thing I found interesting about this was the Billy Graham has events where they have calls for people to come to know Christ. And people go forward, and there's counselors there. and the counselors talk to people up front about, you know, their decision to become a believer. They cited that 80% of the people that respond to the salvation message and become believers at their events were invited by a friend and brought there by someone else. So bringing people to Jesus, the power of a simple invitation, is something that we all can do. So if you think back, and I would surmise your journey to meet Jesus, to become a believer, began probably with a simple invitation. Someone inviting you to meet Jesus. My journey did. Most people I know that are believers were initially invited by someone else to church or church activities. So we see that Jesus has done it, the apostles did it, the early church did it, and millions of believers continue to do it till today. And the question is, are you or I extending this simple invitation, and are we bringing people to Jesus? And I would challenge each of us to do that more and more often, because this is truly the place where they could hear the truth about Jesus, his offer of salvation, and his offer of forgiveness for all of their sins. So if you are here and know about Jesus but have not entered a relationship with him by trusting him as Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to do so now. You can trust in Jesus so your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be a child of God, so that you can have the guarantee of eternal life, so that you can have a full, meaningful life now for all eternity, and so you'll be able to say, Abba, Father. If not, I do encourage you to do this now. Meet Jesus today and gain a heavenly Father today, this Father's Day. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to talk. Lord, you actually hear what we're saying right now. You are real. You have risen from the dead. We're not worshiping a statue or an icon that doesn't exist. We're worshiping the true, living, risen Savior. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to check our minds at the door to become believers, that we can rely on the fact of the resurrection, the fact that there's no explanation for the missing body from the tomb. Lord, we thank you that the Bible isn't full of little... We thank you that the Bible isn't full of stories, but true facts. The Bible is history, and it portrays what you have done to reach out to men throughout history and your plan of salvation for all.